You think you can just stand up without Messiah? I mean, just stand up, that's all I mean. Yeah, I actually don't think so. I don't think former President Obama or Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump can just stand someplace apart from Messiah. Or the King of Saudi Arabia or whoever you want to list. So then in some sense, even those people are held up by Messiah, even if ultimately it's possible it won't benefit them. So I'm going to just tie my shoe. Fortunately, the Lord has enabled me to stand on one foot and tie my shoe while looking at others. And I'm thrilled that, I don't know, a couple of years ago on the Wii Fitness thing, it said I was 30 years old based on my performance. So I'm hoping that that won't deteriorate too rapidly now that I'm reaching that crushing number that I'm soon to hit. But though skin and bones and things change, I don't expect that Messiah will change or that my inheritance will change. And I expect as God's son to just be better and better until either I reach him who is perfect or the perfect comes to earth, whichever comes first. And I don't have a particular thought about exactly when that will happen, either one of those things, by the way. So anyway, this is interesting. Let's see, how many people had something to say? Bill, Amy, Joanne, Ruthanna, Goldie, Noah, Jacob and Judah and Rosaline. That's quite a few. And that was good stuff. I don't know. Can anybody give me a synopsis of what it all seems to say? God is good. God is faithful. What? He gives perfect gifts. People matter. Relationships matter more than stuff. Well, we all knew that, didn't we? Yeah, we don't always know what we know, do we? And a lot of times we shouldn't believe what we think or what we say. So, I don't know, where are you sensing we should go with that? With what's happening? with what? I'm just wondering, anybody have more of a comment than's been made about it? Did anybody who shared anything in some way go against what they see as sometimes the natural flow of things, that there's a current of things that are sort of trying to take you or us a certain way? Did it require going against anything to actually just get up here and say anything? What? own feelings or something. Does everybody think something had to be gone against in order just to get up here and say whatever they said? What? You have to stop not moving. Well, yeah, I mean, just that sometimes is apparently a bigger deal. Did I say your name when I listed everyone, Joanne? Yeah. By the way, that is great. I mean, it was all great, but, you know, how long have we known each other? How long have you smoked? So, you know, I've known a number of smokers that tried to stop, and though I haven't been through that thing myself, I think I've gotten a really good picture of just how incredibly hard that can be. And I feel actually very sympathetic. It's like climbing a mountain or maybe climbing El Capitan with no equipment and maybe no arms and legs at times. Does that sound anything like it? I mean, it's just like you can't get there from here, and if you could, don't have what it takes to do that. So, you know, it's really a big deal. I'm really glad. I'm proud of you, Well, no, I think he lets us do both. We do seem to be able to resist letting God do what he wants to do sometimes, right? So if we overcome that by his grace, really, shouldn't we give persons some credit as long as we're not robbing God and making human beings the source of power? I think we should give people credit and praise them. That tiny small part, is that all? I didn't even realize until that you were obedient. Well, I'm doubly proud of you. it's great. It's great that everyone shared what they shared. It's great that whatever was trying to stop you from getting up here was overcome. And it's more than just the flesh, and it's more than just personal things. There are also other forces that are trying to close our mouths. And I think sometimes, maybe all of us, and a lot of times some of us maybe, don't think or maybe don't realize that we actually have an enemy that's really cunning and really, really diabolical and evil, and who can be extremely subtle. So we can just imagine that it's all just natural stuff. But it's not. We battle against powers that are not flesh and blood, that aren't just us. Did I miss something? If the devil were not diabolical, well, we could. Well, that sounds like a children's book. It's good. Stuff, speaking the truth. What happens when somebody speaks the truth? It's very hard to be speaking a lie at the same moment you're actually speaking the truth, isn't it? What? Yes, the truth sets us free. How easy is it to say something that's not true? How often do people say things that are patently unbiblical? I mean, believers. I mean, actually, there are a lot of unbelievers that say biblically true things often, but, by the way. But what, Clark?
Too much.
Too much, yeah. Okay, too much. Well, so this week's Torah portion kind of comes to bear on speaking truth or not speaking truth. And let's see. Well, tomorrow's Father's Day, and I mean, traditionally, I try to do something with Mother's Day and Father's Day. I don't know how well I did with Mother's Day this year. You remember? Well, I don't know. It wasn't really all about mothers, was it? Or was it more than I thought? Well, we did do that, yeah. Okay. Well, thank you. I mean, I'm glad it was fine and wonderful, and maybe mothers were shown more respect and honor than I thought. That's great. Maybe I need an attitude overhaul. So that's good. So tomorrow's Father's Day. Who's a father here? Your father, Bill? Yeah, you sure are. You have more man hours of having children, perhaps, than anyone here. Because, you know, you have to add every hour that every one of your kids has been alive to get the total of the child hours. So that's a lot of father hours or child hours or whatever term we want to use. But some people that don't have children might be in some sense fathers anyway. I don't know if the Apostle Paul had children. Does anyone know? What? He did. He was a father to many, many, but I don't know if he had natural children or not. I don't know. It seems to get some argument about whether he was married or not. At any rate, we can have the effect of a father even if we don't have children, and if we have children, then certainly there are things to look at about that. So I did think it was funny when my daughter started laughing when she was reading, and it kind of answered some questions, but also it maybe seemed like it left some questions because it said, you know, who fell wasn't at all who left, didn't it say? Is that how it's worded? And then it sort of works out when you look at it all together. At any rate, let's look at some things that that got said. So Moses sends 12 spies into the land to look around. God tells them to do it, and he does it. And they spend 40 days in the land there looking around, and they brought that enormous cluster of grapes back. Who thinks the grapes were like basketballs, or it was just a really, really enormous cluster? Which one do you think it was? An enormous cluster of basketball-sized grapes. That's fine. I mean, I've seen pictures where the grapes were huge. It's less work to draw that than a huge cluster with, like, thousands of grapes. That's more work. What? You think they were that big? I'm with you on that one. By the way, do honeybees pollinate grapes?
No, because
they
rip the
flowers. What? Do they bear fruit? Yes. Yes, they have flowers. Honeybees don't pollinate grapes. Grapes, like corn, are air pollinated. Just thought I'd throw that in, even though Craig's not here. What? You appreciate that? Thank you.
I appreciate it too.
Well, I'm feeling very. You never know what you're going to learn in a day. Okay, so they're over there. They're looking around, and they spend 40 days. That's quite a while, isn't it? 40 days over there. They didn't get killed. None of them got killed. None of them got eaten up by giants, you know, that picked them up like by their waist and bit their head off. I mean, no ill befell them the whole 40 days they were over there. You know, 40 days, I mean, if I was in, like, say, wandering around in Afghanistan or whatever you want to call it, for 40 days or some other place that you might think of as dangerous, I mean, I don't know, there'd be a lot of opportunities to get killed or maimed or taken captive in a really, really horrible place that consumes its inhabitants. And well, see, this is another question, and the rabbis spent months trying to answer it. Well, when did they cut the cluster of grapes, and did they actually carry it the whole 40 days, or did they just think, you know, let's not carry it now, let's cut it off right before we go back and just carry it on the return? What do you even actually, I know of no such rabbinical discussion, but it wouldn't necessarily surprise me if there was one. So anyway, they return. So let's focus on the return. What kinds of things do they say? Let's see. I was trying to, you know, decide whether to call my message something, the words of the fathers, or, you know, a good report, a bad report, somewhere in there, good reports, bad reports, words of the fathers. So they say, let's see, let me find it. I want to ask you if you find, as you read what happens after they come back and they begin telling their tale, do you see anything about the power of words in what happens? Does it seem like it matters what's said? Does it seem like what's said actually determines what ends up happening? You think so? How blazingly clear do you think that is? What? Clear as a pillar of fire by night. That sounds like a pretty good answer. That's pretty clear. If you've ever seen a pillar of fire by night. So maybe I'll read a couple of scriptures outside of the Torah portion on the way there. On the way where? On the way to the promised land. In Proverbs 18:21, I believe it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I mean, that's interesting, but the last part I find really interesting. And those who love it will eat its fruit. What does that mean? Who are those who love it? What? Yeah. Or the power of life and death. Anybody here love to talk? At least sometimes in some places, to some people. You hate talking? Like every Shabbat? Life and death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It doesn't necessarily, it seems to me it stipulates two kinds of fruit. It may be fine to love it, but you're going to get one or another kind of fruit. Whatever you speak, maybe you'll get the fruit of what you speak. Is that what it seems to say? So, I think sometimes when people speak, they believe they are just proclaiming the truth according to their experience, and that it's perfectly sound to do so. And then to project how things will go from there on based on the assessment they make of the experience they've had. So if you've experienced a certain set of things in your life and you talk about it and you speak of it, let's say it was difficult things, hard things, bad things maybe, and you speak of them and in the process basically project into the future that that is the way things are and the way things will be. If things are that way after that, is it because we've made accurate and perfect statements about the way life is, or is it because of what we said? What do you think? I'm just asking you what you think. So, It might be more comforting to think it didn't happen because you said it. Is that that's a paraphrastic interpretation. Well, no, I didn't think so. If what? Okay, so if you speak it, you're saying that perhaps you are setting yourself up for what you spoke. I'm sorry, I couldn't quite hear everything you said. That was part of it. Yeah, that's good. So the thing is, you may speak good all the time, or someone may. That doesn't mean nothing bad could happen in the circumstances of their life, right? But the way they respond to it might be different if what they speak is God's truth in a positive sense, rather than just saying things that, well, you know, life is full of hard knocks. There are going to be more. It's going to be tough, and it's not going to go well. So I'm going to read you, make sure I'm looking at the right passage here. In Matthew 7 it says, "Do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." And along with that, the part I want to focus on is, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And then I'm going to just backtrack a little bit and read part of the 6th chapter, starting at the 25th verse. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You know, I've watched little birds, little tiny little birds, oftentimes in the winter, sometimes out in the middle of no place, sometimes near where I live. And I see them hopping around from branch to branch. And you know, if you're just glancing around, it doesn't look like there's anything to eat there. If you watch them carefully, frequently, what you'll notice is they seem to be eating something off of every one of those branches that they light on. It's like, well, what are they eating? And they're eating something. I don't know in every case what they are, but it's not even the fruit from the tree that I'm talking about. I'm saying there are things there in the branches that those little birds eat. And so what I think is, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up anything, but the scriptures say the Heavenly Father feeds them. And so what I see is those little creatures hopping around, flying here and there, oftentimes singing very happily, if they're close enough that my ears can hear them, is that God's feeding them. And I've never seen one look worried. It's funny. You would expect in all the time I've been around watching birds, I might have noticed one that looked worried about clothes or food. I'm not saying they can't get scared or harried by, say, maybe a predator. thank you. So, anyway, they don't gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? That's an ironic question, because it seems that by being anxious you can maybe shorten your lifespan, but not lengthen it, right? So, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Does this sound like a statement that might have been something that would make sense to speak straight to the men of Israel at the point where the spies came back across and started talking? Would it apply to a situation like that? You think? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, in the way you judge, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, I want to ask you if you think that that statement works its way out really clearly in the course of this week's story portion. There are 12 spies. 10 of them speak one way. 2 of them speak another way. What happened to the 10 and what happened to the 2? In simple terms, the 10 got what they spoke. And the 2 also got what they spoke. The 10 spoke death and trouble, and that's what they got. The 2 spoke life and God's faithfulness, and that he was giving them the land, and that's what they got. The words of the 10 caused the hearts of the rest of the people to melt. The words of the 2 could have had the effect of of turning them back towards believing what God had said. But, and it always strikes me, it's just incredible that with God saying go, and that he would fight for them, they were unwilling to go, and the next morning, when God's saying don't go, and I'm not going to bless that, they're willing to go. It's one of the most astounding moments in all of the Torah, if not all of the scripture to me. But it does seem to have to do with the will of man. Is it easier to agree with your own will or God's will? It seems to be easier to agree with your own will than to agree with God's will, even when your will is something that's going to bring sheer defeat, and you've already been told so. It's what they did. So, let's see. So in chapter 14:2, it says, "And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness.'" Well, so they said that, and the whole generation of the adults that came forth, they did all die in the wilderness, didn't they? And so they got what they spoke. And in the 14th chapter, once again, the 27th verse, the Lord says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you." Who was it they were really speaking of when they grumbled and spoke ill? What? So, they spoke what they spoke, and God gave them what they said. If they had spoken other words, then things would have been different. And the whole congregation gets a year in the wilderness for every day that the spies were in the land, scoping it out. So, now jumping to Proverbs 25. I know you guessed it already, right? Proverbs 25, it says, at verse 11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." So, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances, or a fitting word spoken according to the truth. So here's the thing. The people who went, the spies, the ten seem to be, both of it are an example of the effects of words. And I think the effects of fathers' words. These were men that had responsibility. They were chosen out of the tribes. And what they spoke had an effect on them, but what they spoke had an effect on their children. And they spoke ill of what would happen to their children, but the ill they spoke about their children didn't befall their children, it befell them. But what they spoke caused the entire congregation to begin grumbling, apparently with the exception of just the two spies that didn't speak ill. And of course, the scriptures don't tell us that Moses and Aaron spoke ill. But the entire nation really is infected by what was spoken. And they saw themselves, they said that the people were of great size that were in the land, and that they were like grasshoppers in their own eyes, right? Their own assessment of themselves was like grasshoppers. And I don't think I ever thought this before, but all of a sudden this year I thought, we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes. I don't think they said that they were like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants in the land, did they? What? Did they say that? Oh, and then they said, of course, I wonder, did they actually talk to any of the giants to see how they saw them? Maybe somebody read that verse. It's interesting to me that when the two spies go, when Joshua sends them, it was two, right? Why do you think it was, what?
1333.
Okay, 1333. Why do you think he only sent two? I think he looked at 12 and he picked the two that would say the right thing. He thought, well, this isn't really the case, but who knows. I always think, why did he pick two? Well, there were two that spoke the truth out of the first 12. And I thought, well, maybe he only sent two because he didn't want 10 to come back and end up with 40 more years in the wilderness. But what I find amazing is a prostitute in Jericho can speak the truth to the spies about what's happening, because she actually knows that God has given the land into their hands. Isn't it kind of incredible? She told them what was the truth, in fact, about the condition of the land, the hearts of the people in the land melting, and that she understood that God was giving it over to them. And the thing that I said never occurred to me. Okay, so how many Israelites were there, do you think? There were 600 and some thousand men old enough to go out and fight, right? How many more Israelites do you think there were? There were a lot of them, right? One of the plagues before the Exodus was a plague of locusts, right? And what did that swarm of locusts do? But they were so tiny. It was one of 10 things that brought Egypt to its knees. Insects. Little insects. Right? A whole bunch of them. Not one locust. Not 12 locusts. But a whole bunch of locusts just defeated Egypt. And you know what? I bet those locusts were as locusts in the eyes of Pharaoh. But in the eyes of themselves, I think they just went about doing what locusts do. So this was a mass of people. And when Barak is looking at Israel, he looks at them and states, oh, this great mass of people, they'll just lick everything up like the oxen eat the grass. Well, I think he was right. I mean, in terms of what he was looking at, he saw doom before him. That's why he called Balaam to curse Israel. So the thing is, my question is, and my thought is, well, what if they were like grasshoppers? So what? What difference does it make? A lot of locusts or a lot of grasshoppers can bring a region to its knees. Grasshoppers can wage a war that's hard to win. That they can win when human beings would like to stop them. So what if they were like grasshoppers? What difference does it make? If God promised the land of Israel to a bunch of grasshoppers, would he nonetheless give it to them even though they were grasshoppers? So the thing is, what difference does it make if we to ourselves look tiny? What does it matter? Does it matter? Whether we look tiny or whether we are tiny? I mean, the thing is, well, if we say we're much smaller than we are and weaker than we are, maybe that matters. But the thing is, that's what they were saying. They were proclaiming weakness and defeat. They weren't just proclaiming reasonable and true observations. They were bringing forth defeat out of what they spoke. And I just found myself thinking all of a sudden, well, hey, locusts could defeat Egypt. What difference did it make if they were small compared to the people of the land? And the answer is none at all, especially if God's fighting for you. If God's fighting for you, then how big is your army? How powerful are your weapons? If God's fighting for you, and if the weapons of our warfare aren't fleshly, aren't human, aren't simply of flesh and blood, then what is the issue with looking at ourselves and finding ourselves to be just human beings? Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, they heard the message of the truth and it melted them. It's pretty incredible. So, well, I need to wrap this up. I think that in the portion that was read from the writings of the apostles in Hebrews 3, it talks about hearing the voice of the Lord today. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And the thing that I was trying to focus on was that the words of the men of responsibility, the fathers, had an enormous effect on their own fate and on the conditions that their children ended up having to live with. And with the state, the emotional state, and then the statement of faith that the people of Israel themselves made, it was brought about by the ill report. Two people spoke the truth. 10 people spoke according to fear. It spread to everyone, and it sort of set the stage for the next 40 years. And the 10 who spoke the evil report got the results of what they spoke pretty quickly. And the rest of the adult generation spent that time in the wilderness, and they all fell there till the last of them were gone, and then Israel was ready to to enter. So the question is, if life and death are in the power of the tongue, what do we want to do with it? We don't have any choice but to do something with it, I'm pretty sure. We're all going to speak. All of us men here are going to speak. The question is what we're going to say, right? What are we going to say? What kind of things are we going to say? If life and death are in the power of my tongue, then I guess I need to be very careful what I say with it. Yes? Yeah, maybe there wasn't supposed to be any discussion of what they should do based on their findings. God didn't ask them to go spy out the land and then come back with advice or suggestions about what was going to happen, right? He just wanted them to go. You ever find yourself trying to open something and you can't get it? With the help of the Lord, I will prevail against the cellophane. I'm trying to practice what I'm preaching. Here's the thing. I don't think any of us should spend a moment speaking condemnation on ourselves for whatever ill we've spoken in the course of our life. That would be a useless endeavor, and the scriptures instruct us. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, whatever ill lies behind, let's forget it. Forgetting it means don't live as though you're still in that moment. Don't live as though that's defining things. He's not really saying don't remember anything in the past. That would be hard to do. But there are things that can and should be forgotten. So anyway, we're going to try to provide an opportunity to give the good report, and that's what these post-it notes are for. If you're a father, then you're going to get a bunch of post-it notes, and I don't know if we did the math on what I can't remember the math. What was the math? So it, okay, so that means, now don't anybody be tempted to think there's injustice here. So that means Bill gets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, one of these? Yeah. Oh, see, I get things mixed up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But, and one of these, okay, so, is this one for his wife?
Yeah.
Okay, so, now, the thing is, I don't need to tell you, but these things are for messages, and of course, the messages, they have to have a good report on them. Because, well, the problem is, see, this paper, if you try to write an ill word, it won't even receive the ink then. It's magic. The Lord has made these so that they can only have good things written on them. If you believe that, well, you know, it may be true. Because if we have conviction, see, then we wouldn't even think to write anything but a good message. So these are for writing. Let's see, we have the children give the flowers to the mothers. So, okay, one of the Keller House children, do we go by age or?
Yeah.
or what can bring this to Bill. Okay, the youngest. Okay, so what do I, how many do I give you?
Four kids, one adult, and David gets one.
Oh, one of these. Okay, these are for, yeah.
And you,
and so clerk gets one of these and one of these then, right? And what do I give to Dean? I need help here. I don't mind needing help.
Just one?
What color do you like?
What color does Jocelyn like?
What? Yeah, that's the question. Okay. And well, whatever's left, I guess, is what I get. Donald. So what did we figure for that? You can bring it to him then, Michael. We also, I know we also have one of these for each of the, well, whatever's left will. Yeah, so what am I giving Katya? Three total. No. What? Oh, okay. And then one of these for Jacob. Oh.
Oh.
That's a sticky note. I gave him three sticky notes. Is that the right number? And then, what does he need, Phil? Okay. What? One and one for Elizabeth. You like yellow? You like orange? You're very agreeable. Okay, so where are we at now? Somebody bring these to Lewis and Ed. Oh, and Michael. And don't fight over the colors.
One for Walter.
Oh, man. So, I guess we don't have enough. Well, then we'll go with sticky notes for them. I only have one of the others.
Yeah.
No, I think he's got the right number. Which? Okay, so then you get one yourself, and you get one yourself, and those are for writing good messages of truth and hope to the rest of your family. So, and I think I ended up with the right number myself after that. Wow. Yeah, that is wow. I didn't see it. See, the thing is, I didn't speak ill, but I didn't see how it could end up with the right number. As I was going, it seemed like they were all going to be gone. So, okay, what? So anyway, look, here's the thing. We all really need to, if you hear God's voice, I think we all hear God's voice today. If we're listening, we hear his voice. If we see his truth in action in any way, we're hearing his voice. He's always speaking. If today you hear his voice, it's simple. Do not harden your heart. Well, of course, we're not going to harden our hearts, right? So we should speak the truth. And speaking the truth and speaking God's promises according to who he says we are and what he says he's given us and what he has made us to be, his children and new creations, only good can come from that, no matter what things look like at the moment, no matter what the temptation is. Only good can come from the Lord to us. That's what he's promised us. He's brought us into his kingdom. He's made us part of his family. And so only things that match the glorious promises of the scripture are the sorts of things we should project. And it can be really hard sometimes to only speak in that way. But these little pieces of paper can be an opportunity to practice what we already believe and write good things filled with hope on those pieces of paper and give them to others and thus make their hearts, help their hearts hold together. We don't want to melt people's hearts. We want to bolster them up, speak the truth, and encourage them. So that's what these are for. That's the assignment. It's already the assignment the Lord's given us. So we agree together we want to speak truth and hope and love. Okay. Amen. We better hurry. Vishamru.